5 or 6 years old, and he has a rare disease, and he's been going through a lot of challenges with that. He had a transplant not long ago, and it didn't go well, and he's been unbelievably sick, and so he's going to, I think this Friday, have another transplant, and so there's been several things that they've asked for people to do. So tonight was the night they were going to have a prayer for him with all the congregations in the Florence area. And so Christy and I talked about it. I said, well, I'll start my class out that way and we'll pray for Cole. And good thing she reminded me, because sure enough, I forgot sitting up here. But there's just different things to do for him. I think this Friday, at least our family, we're going to all wear stripes. I think stripes in some way represents that rare disease that he has. And so we're all going to dress up, the Abernathys are, in stripes, and we're going to take a picture and make that our profile pic. But again, Cole Kelly, just a super, super great family and a great young man, but just going through a very, very difficult time right now. So let's all bow. We'll go to God in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the amazing blessings you've given us here at Fulshear. We're thankful for the people that you have healed here. We've seen you at work, and we've seen your blessings, and we give you credit for every good and perfect thing that happens here. And Father, we love you, and we're so thankful for that. We do come before you at this time asking that you would bless Cole as he approaches another time for a transplant, and we just pray that this surgery will be successful, that everything will go well, that his body won't reject it, that he will eventually get better and be able to grow up like every other normal kid. We're so thankful for the fact that you are our great physician, that you can do immeasurably more, and that you can do more than what we can even imagine. And Father, we're thankful for that. And we do ask your blessings on his family. It's been very difficult on them, we know. And we just pray, Father, that you will bless this situation. We love you and we thank you, and we're thankful for the time tonight to study your word. And we ask all of these things in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. All right, let's talk for just a few moments tonight about a passionate pursuit. A passionate pursuit. Let me just say, this is going to, you know, the last 3 or 4 weeks that we've been together, you know, we were trying to dive in Luke 14, and I actually mentioned a passage we're going to use tonight. I mentioned it a couple of times in this study. This is not going to be just so much diving into the surrounding area of Luke 14 and looking at what all Jesus talked about and then looking at that consistency through Scripture. We're not going to do that with this class. We're going to look at a passage in just a few moments, Luke 9:23, and we're going to talk a little bit about that passage by looking at just some different words, different phrases in that verse by itself. But let's just start out with some discussion tonight. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Like, just your opinion, what your words are. What do you think? Maybe you look at it from your life's perspective. Look at what you're doing. This is kind of what it is for me. Okay, what do you think? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Did someone say something, or was that someone back there?
For me personally, it meant getting rid of a lot of baggage that I had before, a lot of worldly things. Getting rid of all that and kind of taking up God's word, kind of putting that in my heart and putting it in practice.
That kind of follows with what James said about being doers of the word. And then Jesus, you know, what we talked about from Luke 14, you know, it's nothing comes before me, and you're saying that you had some baggage that was definitely before you and God. And so getting rid of that and then trying to let the word be deep in your heart, thy word have I hidden in my heart, and then letting that be seen in everyday life. That was Danny's thought. What else? What else do you think? Keith? So we believe in the promises that the Word makes, and we have hope in that, and we believe that what God says is right and what He promises is going to be given. Okay? What else?
Terms like social media,
Okay. Okay, so following that person ultimately comes down to doing what they're doing, in a sense. Okay, what else? His steps? Okay, yes. So, if you didn't hear Jim, and I, you know, it's interesting because we talk about why he became flesh. You know, he became flesh, and there's a lot to all of that. It's pretty heavy. We studied that on a Wednesday night not long ago, and we talked about the fact he became flesh and what was the reason for that. We looked at Philippians 2. I don't know if you remember that. But Jim brings up a good point. One of the many reasons that Jesus became flesh was so that we would have an example before us. Example on how to treat people. Example on how to help those who are the untouchables. Example on how we respect God, we respect His law. I mean, there's so much to that following in His steps. I think 1 John 2, verse 2, is very similar to that in that if any, maybe it's 1 John 2, 6, I think. I can't remember exactly off the top of my head, but if any man claims to be in Him, he must walk as Jesus walked. And that's kind of what you're saying. What else? Other comments. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Any other thoughts here? How many of you know this verse just without looking at a Bible? How many of you can just quote? If I said, quote this verse, would you be comfortable quoting? I'm not going to ask you to do that. I try not to put you on the spot, but yeah, so now everybody can raise their hand. Okay. Yeah, we're good. We got this. But seriously, most of us know that. I was trying to think of the guy, and I started to put this in here, and I didn't. I didn't want to get too heavily involved. Do y'all remember, was it like in the 80s, there was a guy that had colorful hair and had John 3:16 t-shirt, and he would show up at a lot of different sporting events? Does anyone remember that guy? Okay, so you know, when a lot of people attach themselves to John 3:16, and right, because whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the idea, belief. Okay, believing in Jesus. Let me just pause for a moment and tell you a tragedy, I think. Certainly not with this verse, but in modern day evangelical groups, you know, the idea is if you'll just believe in your heart, and then later on you'll say a prayer, right? The quote-unquote sinner's prayer, right? You're saved. What a tragedy. What a way to diminish a lot of what Jesus said by just simply coming up with a philosophy that belief is all you have to do. And while that's true of modern-day evangelical churches, I'm afraid that in some ways it's that idea has crept into the church in the sense that we said, no, not just believing only, you know, you've got to respond. And a lot of it is, and you see it, I'm certainly not trying to indict anyone here of this, but you see it even in the church when people say, all you have to do is these steps of salvation, and if you do these, you're good. And it's almost, in a way, saying the same thing. You know, we just have to do this and we're good. And then we don't do anything else. We just show up and we go home and, you know, I check my boxes on hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I'm good and enough's enough. But I think that this idea of just believing only kind of filters into the church, this idea that evangelical churches have. How many of you, I was mentioning this to someone not long ago, how many of you have heard of the Babylon Bee, or is it Babylonian Bee or Babylon Bee? Yeah, it's a satirical. It's really funny. Let me just say this before I describe it. I've seen people and preachers, mind you, on Facebook share this as though it really happened, but it's just satirical writing. It's not true, And for example, the guy that started it, he just started writing these funny things about religion, about church in general. He was a denominational preacher, and he quit preaching and started writing this stuff. And he's become very popular, very famous as a result of it. But I'll give you an idea of one of the articles he wrote. Now, this did not happen, but it's so funny in a lot of ways. I remember the title of the article was "Man Returns Bible to Lifeway Bookstore Because the Sinner's Prayer Is Not Found in It." Now, and then he goes through this big long article and just drawing this out as if it really happened. But you know, now this is a denominational guy, and you know the idea behind satire. It's really true that evangelical churches believe that that's what you do. Well, some of them, not all of them. I'm not going to put them all in one lump, but that's what you do. You just believe and you say this sinner's prayer. And so this idea is really a tragedy to people trying to follow Jesus. Now, I know most of us can quote John 3:16, and I understand why it's the most popular verse in the Bible, right? I mean, the fact that Jesus came to die for you and me, well, that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, I get it. And this is something Jesus himself said. Belief is absolutely essential. What about this verse? Now, obviously it's before us, but how many of you, before we got there, how many of you could have quoted this verse without looking at it? And my question is, if not, why not? Yeah. But I want you to get this. You want to talk about salvation? If someone were to ask you, what do I need to do to be saved? Is this one of the verses you're going to? And if not, why not? What does Jesus say? He said to all those people who were there listening to him in Luke 9, if anyone desires to come after me. Now, again, we looked at the same thing about following me three different times in Luke 14. But here in Luke 9, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, we're going to focus on the phrase tonight, come after me. But let's just think about this for a moment. When someone says, what do I need to do to be saved? Is this what you're sharing? Should you share this? Okay. Yeah, I mean, I completely, that's kind of that faithful Revelation 2:10 thought. That's the same thing. But I'm saying before we get to those steps, aren't we supposed to be talking to people about giving themselves to the Lord before we teach them? The first thing we start doing is we start going through these steps of salvation. Jesus said, you want to come after me, this is what has to happen. These are his words. Yes, ma'am. They had to do that. You know, we have, and we'll look at this, if Jim's going to teach next week, I'm not going to be here. And I don't know exactly what Jim's going to teach. And if he doesn't look at deny me and teaches whatever he wants to, if I come back and look at deny himself, there is a beautiful, when you talk about that's exactly what the disciples did, Paul gives a very detailed description about his following Jesus and what he did, what he denied himself of. And he gave it all up to follow Jesus. You're right. That's exactly how he called those guys, and that's exactly what they did. So, you know, again, this is so essential. If someone said, "Give me one verse about what I need to do to be saved," is this not it? If anyone desires to come after me, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, if you follow Jesus, you're going to also follow his words and you're going to do what he says, right? And so you're going to respond in the way that Jesus wants you to respond. But this verse, according to Jesus himself, to this massive crowd, is absolutely essential in following him. And I don't think that part changed. Now it is true. We have to respond to those steps of salvation. Those are essential. I'm not saying those are not essential. But what I am saying is I think that in some ways we have reduced our, what does it mean to follow Him, to a few items. And then once we've done that, we're good. And I don't know if we've really captured the heart of what Jesus is trying to say here. I would say that people who are committed to Jesus do follow through with following Him. I'll give you a case in point. How many people in the Lord's kingdom only come to church on Sunday morning and do nothing else? How many people, when you ask for some sort of service for Jesus Christ, for whether it's in the community or whether it's here at the building, there's just minimal. And then some people, they never show up. They never come to Bible class. I mean, this right here, there's a lot of people who fit that category. Now, I would say that what you might be referring to, and I would agree with, is those who are sincerely committed are willing to do more, to follow, to do this. But don't you think there are a lot of people who believe but are not necessarily denying themselves, following Him daily? Yeah. Which, but that's, don't you think, that's a, right. And that's sad, I think. And I think that would be sad to the Lord because, again, this is what He's saying. Even for us, those of us who are here tonight, I mean, from some of the things that we've shared, whether it's emulating, whether it's following in His steps or, you know, trying to apply as, I mean, how many of us do, would someone recognize in us? You remember when, I think it's interesting that when Peter is looking at the cross from a distance, you know, Jesus hadn't really gone yet and they've taken Him, they've beaten Him, and Peter's kind of staying with Jesus, but at a distance. And you remember the three times that he denied the Lord. And you might remember that I think the speech of Peter sort of deceived him. And they said, "Well, aren't you also a Galilean? You know, aren't you with Him?" And he denied him again. I wonder if, and that's just the opposite side, that someone's denying Jesus, but they sound a lot like Jesus. I wonder if people would pick up on the way that we live, the way that we talk, the things that we're doing, our lifestyle, if we've really been with Jesus or not. And that's kind of what I think is the idea here anyway, do we look enough like Jesus for people to say you've been with Jesus, that you've done what He's required, that you're following His lifestyle? I don't think you can have one or the other. This is a coupling here. This is where the puzzle pieces fit together. It is believing, but it is certainly following Jesus. Now, let's just do a little discussion for just a moment. Back to this following Jesus. Can you think of things that Jesus either did or Jesus said for us to do that would be in keeping with following Him? Things that you could read in Scripture. This is what He did, okay, or this is what He said And this is what really it means to follow him. Okay, that would be a big one. So how would that translate into our following him, Jim? Family members, co-workers. So it wouldn't matter whether we were at school or whether we were at work. How many of us are actively involved in that in some way, form, or fashion? Now, all of us are in some way, form, or fashion. Now, I mean, because you're contributing to the kingdom here, right? So you're involved. Your pocketbook's involved. I mean, you're contributing to the work. You're contributing to the importance of sharing the gospel in this community and abroad. It's not just telling somebody about Jesus. I think there's a lot more in it. How many of you have done Bible study? You've mailed off a Bible tract or a Bible study to someone. What is it? World English Institute, is that what we're involved with here? How many of you have gotten involved in that some way, whether it was sending... We had a different program in Florence, and I can't remember what it was. And we had a lot of people that would send these Bible tracts all over the world. World Bible School. Yes, that is it. WBS, World Bible School. How many of you have done that before in some ways? Yeah, you've done that. So you're doing it. How many of you have invited someone to come to church? Anybody done that? You know what? You're inviting someone to hear. But this is kind of that following aspect. So that's just one aspect that Jim's saying. And you've contributed to that in some way, form, or fashion. What other, whether it's something Jesus did by way of responding or something he said specifically, what else comes to mind when you think about this following aspect? Every time.
It's a powerful example for us. We're faced with temptation. We're to go back to God's word.
I would just say, just hearing your description, that Satan even knew the word. He just misapplied it, spun it for his own device and own devices, and just to trip Jesus up in some way, and hopefully hoping that Jesus would sin. But every time getting back to the word. So what did Jesus say? You know, man shall not, in that particular section, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth. So he's actually practicing what he says to do there. So how many of us have a daily Bible study program, or how many of us dig deeper in God's word to really see what God has to say? I mean, a lot of us do. And I think this is a dividing factor between those who believe versus those who follow, that people who aren't willing to open up their Bible and study. I have a copy of Christie's grandpa's how many of you have heard of the Johnson Notes? Anybody have heard of those old Johnson Notes? Some of you have. I think they actually came in a two-volume set. I think you could buy a bigger one, but it was just like a running commentary on the New Testament. And I have a copy that it's actually half. I think it might be Matthew through Acts. And it belonged to Christie's grandpa, and there's duct tape on the binding. That thing has been worn out. I mean, you can see the pages are well worn, and there's notes or underlining things through it. You know, several of the other family members got some of the Bibles that he had, and they looked the same way. You know, I don't know what it is about that generation and studying the Bible. Hopefully we have Bibles like that, or maybe the screen on our phones are really worn. I don't know, because we all have electronic versions now. But studying God's Word. There's so much about digging into God's Word that is essential for us in following Jesus. I mean, I think it's not just knowing it, but it's also being able to understand it in its proper light, which is what Jesus was doing. What else? Anything else here?
As a person in your life, what seems totally overwhelming
Yeah.
But I needed the life experience. I needed to have some situations in my life that enabled me to see other sides of things and continue to grow, continue to go, even when I didn't feel like it. I don't know how many times when Mike and I had a little kid. We're like, I wish we'd been there the other night. We're going all the way home. Boy, I'm glad we went tonight.
Yeah.
You know, it's one of these, we just kind of made a deal with ourselves. We're going to go whether we like it or not. And we always were glad, but we're not exactly proud of the fact that, hey,
yeah, but as you mature, the Bible over and over talks about that maturing process, or talks about it that you're a babe in Christ and eventually you grow up. I mean, no baby becomes a man overnight. You're so right on that. So, but just to be in the process of maturing, you know, starting out with that pure milk of the Word and then eventually getting a little more solid food that you can chew on. And sometimes you get to the point where you're chewing on something for a good while. And the Bible is certainly indicating that maturity is a process.
When I look at certain scriptures when I was in my 20s, I've totally changed my view on now. Like this is in my 60s. As I learned more, not that it didn't have a service to me when I was in my 20s, because of my experiences, my views, the people that I've been with,
yeah.
Yeah.
It is a process, and again, the Bible gives a lot of progression of, you know, you add this thing and then this thing follows. You add this thing and then this thing follows. Peter does that a couple times. Paul does that a couple times. So it is a progression. Any other thoughts here, very quickly? Yes, Keith. Understanding the importance of worship. No, really, I wasn't looking for anything in particular other than I just want you to think about how this, what this means to you, how you see following Jesus. Prayer is, among many things, a discipline. It's easy to do. I mean, is praying hard really in and of itself? There's nothing hard about praying. But it's a discipline. And there are several things, like when we were talking about God's Word and applying. Bible study is a discipline. I forget how many Christian disciplines there are that are found in the Scriptures, but in the New Testament there are quite a few things that are... Meditation is a discipline. Now, we don't talk a lot about fasting, but fasting is a discipline. And for those who practice it, I would say I understand why it's not commanded per se for us to fast, because people like me that are diabetics or have eating restrictions, it would be a health risk to fast in some ways. But yeah, there are several things that are disciplines, and prayer is one of those. And it's kind of like what we were saying earlier. It takes a little time, like with any discipline, it takes a little time to build up and to get better at. But yeah, you're right. I can't remember how it's worded, but what's that saying that since God's going to be up all night, go ahead and pray and let Him deal with it and go to sleep, you know? That's the best way to handle that, but just opening up your heart to God certainly is part of it. What else? Anything else here? Do you believe there are some things that you have to experience, that have to be experienced before they can be understood? Some things just have to be experienced in order to be understood. And I'll give you a case in point. When you were younger, you heard about love, and you probably even talked about love, but could you really know what love was until that first time you fell in love? Yeah. Well, I'm talking about like a young man loving a little girl, you know, young girl, you know. I can remember being in elementary school thinking I was just so much in love, you know. Until I really fell in love with Christy. Now, I mean, that you ask me about love now, it's easy to explain. I can talk about it all day long. I can talk about the things that I've done that express my love. I mean, there's so much to be said about love now. But did I really understand that when I was younger? I'll give you another case in point. Being an individual involved in ministry, I have done a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of funerals, and I've sat beside beds. I've been with people when they've passed away. I've comforted families. I can tell you I've done all of that, okay? And I would stand before people and I would share verses and I would get emotional and I would make my way, stumble my way through a service. But I can tell you that all took on a whole new perspective for me when I lost both my parents, right? It's one thing to stand up and talk about the emotion of losing someone, and it's a totally different thing to actually experience it. I understand it way more now on this side than I did on the other side. Did I still have sympathy for those people? Yes. Was I still broken in some way for their loss? Absolutely. You know, did I cry with them when they were emotional? Yes. But I can tell you now, having lost my dad last year and my mom 3 years before that, it's totally different. It's just once you experience it, it's, you know, Christy's sister, Christy used to always, her sister was kind of tough on kids until she had kids. How many of you have been there? You know, you had that wonderful sister or brother, and if you just give your kids, if you just spank them, if you just, you know, there's all that wonderful advice until they actually experienced it. And then once they experienced it, they kind of understood. There's some battles you just don't need to fight. Right? And so there are some things that have to be experienced to be understood. And I think that this is one of those things that once you start to dive deeper into looking at the heart of Jesus and what he's wanting from us, and once you start to experience, let me give you a case in point. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And we looked at this because it's in this Luke text as well. But just thinking about Matthew's comments, I mean, Jesus' comments as Matthew records them. Now, it's one thing to say, okay, confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you don't, then I won't. It's one thing just to read the verse and kind of capture part of that verse, right? But it's a totally different thing for those people who, once they heard it and they confessed him, and then as we would understand from what all's going on, you have family members who are deeply embedded in Judaism. And then once they confess Jesus, those family members sever their ties. You know, how many of you have heard of Mac Lyon? What was that? In Search of the Lord's Way? Is that what he did for a long time? He did a program, In Search of the Lord's Way, for years. I heard Mac Lyon one time in a gospel meeting in Jonesboro, Arkansas. And I remember the night that I went, he talked about when he was a young man. And he talked about obeying the gospel, and his parents didn't want him to. And he obeyed the gospel anyway. And I can't remember. It was early teenage years. And when he came home and told his parents that he had been baptized in Jesus for the remission of sins, his parents kicked him out of the house as a 13, 14-year-old young man, and had to figure out life real quick. It's one thing to understand what Jesus is saying. It's one thing to hear what Jesus is saying in Matthew 10, 32, 33. It's a totally different thing when you have to sever ties with family members because of your confession that Jesus said. I mean, that's why Jesus says, listen, I know this is going to be tough, and there are going to be people that are going to deny you. They denied me, so don't think that they're not going to deny you. But understand that once you make this confession, you'll really get what I'm saying here. That you'll get that confessing me means everything to me. It means more to me than you'll ever know, and it will sever a lot of ties for you. And some of you have experienced that. We've talked about some folks that have shared. I remember Nancy sharing some things about that very thing, that, you know, confessing Christ, being immersed in the waters of baptism to come in contact with his blood. I mean, it's one thing to say those things. It's a totally different thing to experience that separation from family when you do that. And so there are several things we could point out about this, but I think that once you start to follow Jesus, then it once you experience that, it's like, okay, this is what he means. This is what it's about. This is what I'm to do, versus something that you've just heard per se. How do you describe a passionate pursuit? Oh, Legos stacked high. Mike would say that's her passionate pursuit. Would you agree, Mike, that if you just spend a little time and listen to someone talk, you can pretty much, because that's kind of it, right? I mean, it's what you spend your time, your money, your effort on, but it's what you're going to talk about too. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance, what does the mouth do? So Mike is right. I mean, it's what we spend our time doing. That's a passionate pursuit. How else do you describe a passionate pursuit? It's evident to everyone. You're passionately pursuing this thing, whether it's a career, whether it's a job, whether it's a team. You know, I know some, Christy and I, what was it? I can't remember. We were looking on Facebook a couple of weeks ago, and I can't remember. Someone passed away, and I can't even remember now who it was. And in the comments below, someone said, "I am so sorry for your loss. Roll Tide." And Christy and I were both just looking at that going, what? Yeah, same thing, Keith. What does that even mean? Like, I don't understand what that means. No, I understand. No, it's not just Alabama. I can tell you, it is not. We have lived in Missouri, Tennessee, Arkansas, Alabama, and now Texas, and it's in every one of those states and in every one of those churches. Okay, yeah. But like some people are so wrapped up into that thing. That's all they. That's, and it, sometimes it doesn't make sense. Okay. I'll tell you very quickly, and we're not going to have time. You can go certainly read Genesis 25. We're not going to be able to discuss all of this, but this is an odd way of looking. I do want to read the passage because we do have time to do that. I want to read the passage that's on the screen. I think this is an odd way to describe a passionate pursuit. For example, you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. This was the very expensive bowl of soup, right? I mean... So in verse 29 of Genesis 25, once Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in and from the open country, famished. And he said to Jacob, "Quickly, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. Now let me just, there's a lot that's missing in this text. How many of you have hunted before? How easy is it to kill something? Not very easy. Now, if you go to a ranch that where it's set up and they kind of let them off the leash and you shoot them, okay, that's a different story. Okay, that's a different story. That's not really hunting. Okay, but if you're in a primitive area where none of that's happening and your livelihood depends on it, and you go out and you don't come back in until you bring food, you can understand a little bit about Esau's dilemma. He's been out hunting for a long time. Yeah, no Kroger. He's been out hunting for a long time, and he comes back in. And I've got a couple of stories that I'm going to have to bypass, but I get this whole idea of being very hungry and weak. So Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die." Esau said, "What good is the birthright to me?" Well, he didn't think that it was any good to him until once he was nourished and felt a little better. And then he probably thought, you know, no doubt, look at what's happened. And even just to cut two chapters over in chapter 27, what does Mama and Jacob do? Rebecca and Jacob deceive Dad. You know, and so anyway, this particular story And it's just interesting because even with what happens a couple of chapters before. But in this instance, he said, swear to me first, he says, verse 33. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. First of all, what kind of brother would do that? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I thought the Bible said, you know, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, you really are your brother. Really? I mean... You may be right. I don't know if this is like hyperbole here. I mean, I kind of, obviously it's so bad for Esau that Jacob makes this suggestion. If it's that I can go out and get something from the pasture, that's not even a logical temptation, right? Yeah. I don't know anybody willing to give up their whole inheritance over impatience. But you may be right. What? What's that? You may be right. I'm not saying that you're. I'm not saying you're 100% wrong, but you're 99.9. Okay. No, I'm teasing. So. Obviously, this is a real temptation. It's kind of like the way people look at the example that Danny shared earlier. Some people question those temptations of Jesus. I mean, were they really temptations? Well, yes, they were. It's not like an exaggerated story to make a great point. So this may... there's a lot going on in the dynamic of this family because, again, if you're reading over to chapter 27... This is a messed up situation, right? But nevertheless, swear to me first. And so he swore to an oath to him, sell his birthright. And so he sold his birthright to Jacob. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, which, come on, I mean, give something better than lentil stew. He ate and he drank, and then he got up and he left. And so Esau despised his birthright, okay? To me, this is a passionate pursuit. Now, depending on how you view it, if the story is true and it is an actual temptation and it is a scenario that's worth someone's going to die and they're going to get, that would be a passionate pursuit, right? I find it interesting that in Scripture, the way that our following Jesus, the way that our responding to God is at times given to this idea of being hungry and being thirsty, right? You see it over and over and over. For example, I'll forego the Revelation 2, 1 through 7, but that passage to the church at Ephesus is, you've left your first love. Does anyone know Psalm 42, 1? I made mention of this not long ago. You know it. We sing the song, as the deer, so my soul long. So basically, we're to desire God the way you would getting your thirst quenched. What does Matthew 5:6 say? Blessed are those who hunger. The idea of hunger, the idea of thirsting, is a very intense, or we might say a passionate desire, a passionate pursuit. Getting that hunger met, getting that thirst quenched. It's very important as we understand. Jesus is, again, when you come to Jesus, you have to come with that kind of, come after me. You have to come after him with that kind of passionate pursuit. And again, we don't have time with John 6, but basically John 6 is, again, a description of this idea that connects with food, that connects with desire, that connects with thirst, you know. I'm the bread of life. If you come to me and you're fulfilled in me, you'll never be go hungry again. At a time when literally he fed them with physical bread, And so Jesus, I think, says, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. I think he's just saying, when I'm the only thing on the menu, you've got to, it's got to be me and no one else. Right. Instant gratification. Which is Luke 9:23, deny yourself.